Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much that you've created us to worship and praise you, not only with our lips, Lord, but most importantly, with our lives. And so we pray this morning as we look to your word that you would continue that process of conforming us into your image by the renewing of our minds. Our minds have been bombarded all week long by the philosophies and the techniques and morals of our world. And Lord, we now need to spiritually wash ourselves by the words. I pray, Lord, that you would make us literally taint free from just the corruption of the world, and that our minds would be renewed, that we would think the way that you think, that our investments would be that which are eternal, not temporal. So speak to us this very day, Lord. Speak to those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 or verse 6. And we've entitled the message, Dogs and Pigs. Dogs and Pigs. And as you're turning there, again, make mention, of course, Spanish service is taking place right now as I speak over in the chapel. This evening, 6 o'clock refuge. This Wednesday is Salsa Wednesday. We're going to really heat it up this Wednesday night. And, of course, Salsa. And then we'll be going through the book of Zephaniah. But I want to take a few moments this morning to kind of give you an update on what's going on here at the facility and kind of what's happening. Last March, I came to you and spoke to you about giving. And we spent three Sundays dealing with giving, and we talked about our giving is really an outflow of our relationship to God. And so at that point, I brought up the challenge about some projects here that we would like to see finished. And I'm referring, of course, to the cafe and bookstore that's in back of you back there. And then upstairs is this offices and meeting rooms that we'd like to complete. And so we got some good news, some things that have happened over the last couple weeks. If you look out to your right out here, you'll see a cell tower. Maybe you can see it. It's right on the edge of the property there. That was put in a couple years ago. It was put in by Sprint. And at the time, they asked us if they could put a cell tower on our property, and they would pay us $2,000 a month for that little piece of property right there. And so we went through and signed a contract, and then about a year in or some months in, they came to us and said that they had merged with Nextel and that they probably weren't going to need the tower, but they would be willing to renegotiate. And so we did, and so it went from $2,000 to $1,200 a month. And they would only really commit themselves for, I think it was like 2 years. And so we've been receiving a letter in the mail each month about this company that wants to buy up the leases for these cell sites. And so this company approached us and offered us $100,000 for that little site right there. So we were advised by an attorney and someone else, get the money and run for your lives. And that's exactly what we did. So I'm still on the run as I speak. We really felt like it was really God's way of providing for these next phases that we would like to finish off here at the church. Of course, you know that the cafe and bookstore is still over at the education wing, and it's rather crowded. It's not rather, it is. And then, of course, offices were definitely cramped and places to meet and so forth. And so what we did this week was we signed a contract with an architecture firm by the name of Bernaldo Engineering. And the cost to draw up the upstairs and the cafe and bookstore is costing us about $24,000. That's just in architectural fees. We've met with George Leitner that helped us build this facility that you're in this morning, and he seems to think that possibly by January we'll be prepared to start working on the cafe and bookstore and also the upstairs. We make note that this facility that you're sitting in this morning doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. And I've made very clear about this. And any projects we do here, the funds that go in, they go back to minister to you. Matter of fact, when all's said and done, and I'm done here, this is the only thing I'm taking with me. I'd like to take that pew because I love that pew a lot. But even that's going to stay here. And so I'm saying all that to say that if you'll just continue to pray that the finances and the giving would continue so that we can see these two projects completed. Our vision is to get that bookstore and cafe moved out here, and then after the services and throughout the week, we have a place where you can kind of hang out and fellowship. We can have some concerts and different things, and the upstairs has got some really nice meeting rooms for various groups that can meet up there, and so it's just going to be an awesome, awesome thing. Now, we're not going to get the thermometer up on the platform, so if you're looking for that, we don't do that here. I thought it may be a thermometer with a little dove that would go up towards heavens or something, you know, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to do pledges. We're not going to do any of that stuff, because we believe that when God has our heart, He also has our wallet. And we believe that our giving is an outflow of our relationship to God. So what we've placed in the bulletin over the last couple weeks is those that are in the trades, various phases of construction. If you would like to donate some of your time and your talent, we'd like to use the people that God has gifted us with within the church to help defer some of the costs. I also believe that some of you maybe have contacts with different things that maybe you can help us out on. And so we're totally open to that. But we're only going to build this thing as God supplies the funds. We're not going to sit here and beg and do any of these other things. But we're just going to trust the Lord through this whole process of the design and the finances and the workers and everything else. So let's just take a moment right now and pray. Lord, we thank You for how far You've taken us. You've been so gracious to us as a church. And God, we're recipients of the grace of God. But at the same time, Lord, You've entrusted us resources that are really not ours, they're Yours. And You want us to invest those things eternally. And so I pray that each one of us would search our hearts, even this moment, as to how You want us to serve in this ministry. If this is where You've called us, then You show us what we can do during this building phase. Whether we can give time, we can give resources, we have contacts, whatever it might be, Lord. But this is a body, and You want each and every one of us to be part of what's taking place. And so help us, Lord. Help us to be responsible with what You've entrusted to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the ushers come. No, I'm just kidding. Just relax. Relax. We're not going to do that. Okay, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Dogs and pigs. What an interesting passage. Surely one of the more controversial passages that Jesus shares with us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we read, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." It's a man that had gone to his doctor, waiting the results of a test. And as the man sat there, the doctor opened up the man's folder and looked at it. And he says, "Well, yes, indeed, sir, you have rabies." At which the man promptly pulled out a pad of paper and began to write really feverishly. And the doctor, thinking that the man was writing out his last will, said to the man, "Sir, don't worry about it. There's a cure for rabies. You're going to live. You don't have to write out your will." And the man says, "I'm not writing out my will. I'm making up a list of the people I want to bite when I leave here." There's a lot of people that are like that. Some people maybe that we come in contact with, some that we actually know, that in many ways they're more animalistic than human. And you look at them and the way that they act, the way that they behave, and really, there's hardly any difference between them and those in the animal kingdom. Now, some have often quoted some of the statements of Jesus. And Jesus has some wonderful statements that people really, really appreciate. Jesus spoke about sparrows. He talked about the lilies of the field. He took children in His arms, and He says, "Such is the kingdom of heaven." But did you know that Jesus made some statements that made people squirm? Jesus made some statements that really made people upset. For instance, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through Me." You talk about an exclusive statement. Jesus said, if you're going to get to God, you're going to go through Me. If you don't go through Me, you're not getting to God. Now, you talk about an exclusive statement. There's another statement Jesus made in John's gospel, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. So Jesus made some very, very difficult statements. And we come to one of those this morning in verse 6, where Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." Now, we keep in mind that we are looking at a section in the Gospel of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing disciples. Those are followers of the teacher and his teaching. And in this section, Jesus is dealing with relationships. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 20 is the Christian and relationships. And so Jesus has just spoken about the relationship that, first of all, a disciple is to have with him. And he went through that whole section at the very beginning about the Beatitudes, having these attitudes and all this. And so he gets now to this last section that deals with relationships to others. Now, why does he do this? Because this sermon is coming to a close. And as the sermon is coming to a close, Jesus is beginning to describe the different ones that the Christian is going to confront as he leaves this hilltop experience with God. In verses 1 through 5, he spoke about not judging, that we're not to judge critically, we're not to judge hypocritically. But now Jesus describes another group, and he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." Jesus now speaks about discrimination. There are going to be people that we're going to encounter that are going to be just like, literally, dogs and pigs. They have absolutely no concern about spiritual things. They have no concern about cleaning up and getting out of the pig pen. They like what they're doing. They like where they're at. And so Jesus here now calls to discrimination. Now, here's the three areas we want to look at as we look at this verse. Number one is defining. I want to take a moment and define what we mean by dogs and pigs. Secondly, I want to talk about witnessing. How are we to respond to these people? How are we to respond to those that don't know the Lord? And then thirdly, understanding. We need to understand that nature determines everything. The nature of a person determines their behavior, determines what's important, determines how they will respond. So we have defining, witnessing, and understanding. Well, let's look here at defining in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Now, this statement is rather an abrupt one, because we've just looked at the first five verses that speak to us about judging one another. And Jesus was very clear about this. He tells us we are to judge, but we're to judge with a brotherly heart at the center of our judgments. We're not to look at people in order to find fault with them to make ourselves look better. And we're not to judge hypocritically, forgetting that we have a girder sticking out of our own eye, attempting to remove a speck out of another brother's eye. And no doubt after Jesus made this statement that there were some there that he could read their minds that were saying, "Well, if that's the way it is, I'm just not going to judge. If there's the danger of being critical in judging, if there is the tendency of being a hypocrite in my judging, I'm just not going to judge." And so Jesus now says, but wait a second, you're going to have to judge. Because you are going to encounter people that I would classify as dogs and pigs. And when you run across these people, you must discriminate against these people. Not all people are the same. We like to kind of think that they are, but they're not. There are those that are walking with God. There are those that are not walking with God because they don't know God. There are those that the 1 Corinthians refers to as carnal Christians. They know the Lord, but they're also playing with the world. There are those that vehemently reject the gospel. There are some that you can share the gospel with, and it's almost as if they're not even in the same room with you. Not all people are the same. Charles Spurgeon said, "Christians are not to judge, but they are also not to be simpletons either." Now, we're not to be surprised that Jesus would use such a term as dogs and pigs. Matter of fact, here at Antipas, Jesus said, go tell that fox. He called him a fox. He said that the scribes and Pharisees were whitewashed sepulchers or tombs. He referred to the Pharisees as a brood of vipers, or literally sons and daughters of the snakes. He referred to the religious leaders' father, their spiritual father, as the devil. He also said they were blind guides, and he also said they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we're not to be surprised this morning that Jesus would use terms such as dogs and pigs, because Jesus was attempting to teach us a spiritual lesson through a natural example. Now, dogs. Let me just be up front with you this morning and tell you that the term dog was not a compliment. Now, in our society, we right away think of underdog. We're going, that's not that bad. Or maybe Scooby-Doo, or Speedy Gonzales, or Snoopy, or Huckleberry Hound, or Deputy Dog. I love Deputy Dog growing up. That was like one of my favorites. And you right away in your mind vision like lovable Snoopy or something. That's not that bad. I mean, he says, you know, dogs. You know, it's not a big deal. Dogs aren't really not that bad. But wait a second. I've got to take a moment this morning to speak about what Jesus is saying. Now, our society, I believe, has gone to an extreme that I'm not aware has ever happened before. I mean, we literally are in love with our pets. I mean, I sometimes watch this network called Animal Channel or Animal Planet. And the other night we were watching one where this woman had her dog that was running the home. And finally this dog trainer looked at the woman and says, your dog is an animal. And I thought she was going to drop dead right there when she heard those words. Those were so offensive to her. And so I have to be upfront with you this morning and tell you that dogs are animals. And I know that it's offensive to some of you, but it has to be said. Because if we miss out on what Jesus is saying here about a dog being an animal with an animal nature and animal habits, we're going to miss out on what Jesus is saying here. And I believe in our society, we can possibly miss the whole thing because of the way that we look at our animals. I ran across this week. CBS News had a segment entitled Pampering Pets Pays Off. Americans spend billions spoiling their pets. Max and Leo race around one of the kennel's two-room doggy suites, filled with boundless energy even after a day of treats and activities. You want me to read a story? Says Sonia DeFazio, a kennel employee, sitting cross-legged on the floor with Clifford the red dog. Bedtime tale of best friend's pet care caps a busy day for Max, a 7-year-old West Highland White Terrier, and Leo, a 2-year-old Pomeranian. During their 2-day stay, they've already had fitness sessions, walks, playtimes, ice cream breaks, sweet treats, and bottled water. I wonder if I could check in there. That place sounds great. The final tab was $57 a day for services and $78 daily for boarding in their 56-square-foot suite. Pet services range from birthday parties to spa treatments, such as massages and aromatherapy, to white glove packages. At the newly opened Mizzou's Canine and Feline Hotel in Philadelphia, pet guests are greeted with soothing colors of a spa, rock wall for a back-to-nature ambiance and scents of lavender. Their room service as well, room service for a dog, this is unbelievable. Sassy, a nearly 3-year-old chocolate Labrador, was hand-delivered a 12-ounce filet mignon dinner at her $125-a-night carpeted suite. The steak was grilled lightly, sliced, and served on a golden platter, and it set Sassy's owner back $22. Her owner said, and I quote, I think it's definitely worth it. In December, New York-based Lowe's Hotels started the Hound of Music. For a $1,600 package, lets dogs ride in a limousine to a recording studio where a voice coach will help them cut their first CD. They can bark or howl along with the guitarist, harmonica player, or karaoke beat. Lodging is included. When pets get old and sick, She said, instead of putting them to sleep, they can be checked into a pet nursing homes, such as a Bide-A-Week Golden Years Retirement Home in West Hampton, New York. Golden Years cats with similar temperaments are grouped together and play in their own rooms. Dogs have their own cubicles with bedding. Staff members play with the pets, provide daily care such as medication, cleaning, and socialization. And the retirement home is $15,000 for your pet's lifetime. I'd love to check into that place. How about you? I mean, it's amazing to me, our society, how we are literally doing what Paul warned us about in Romans chapter 1, worshiping creation instead of the Creator. And it's a tragic thing that I have to say this morning, because I know, and I've come across people, professing Christians, that would not put a limit on their pet's life. I've run across, I remember some time back, there was an article in the newspaper where a family was going through a divorce, and the husband and wife were fighting over the family dog. They actually used 50,000 of their children's college fund to get back the dog. And the dog was ugly. I mean, I looked at this dog and thought, what are you guys fighting over? So our society, when you talk about dogs, you have to define what you mean. Well, let me define dogs in the first century. In Jesus' day, they were wild scavengers, considered fierce, dangerous. They would roam from place to place, sometimes in packs, scurrying through garbage to eat, and commonly found in the garbage dumps. These are like the dogs described in 2 Kings 9, 32 through 37, when Jezebel was thrown out of an open window. Her body hit the ground. The Bible says that her blood splattered against the wall, and it says the horses trampled over her and the dogs ate her. That's one of my favorite bedtime stories, I think, in all of the Bible. What an incredible story that is. But that's a good description of the dogs at that time. Psalms 22:16 says, the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. 1,000 years before the cross was even invented, there's a description of Jesus on the cross and those evildoers around the cross that the Bible likens unto dogs. Isaiah 56:10-11 says, and the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied, referring again to the wicked prophets during Isaiah's time. Paul said in Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Paul, referring to the religious, called them dogs. Now, this was kind of a flip because they called the Gentiles dogs and Paul called them dogs. He says, you're like mutilators. You're like dogs in a pack. You mutilate people. Jesus in Mark 7:27 says, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs or little puppies, is what Jesus used. And this is a Gentile slur. They looked at anyone that wasn't a Jew as being a dog. That's how they looked at them. It's a derogatory term that was used. But swine, Jesus not only says dogs, but he says swine. Now, right away in our mind, we're thinking of Miss Piggy, maybe from the Muppets or something, or maybe from Charlotte's Web or Arnold Ziffel. I love Arnold Ziffel from Green Acres. What a cool pig. Goes over and turns the thing on, turns it off, turns up the volume, says, can you please not talk? Arnold likes the show. I mean, you watch something like that, and they're so lovable. But that's not what Jesus is describing here. Swine in his day were partially domesticated and partially wild creatures. They were derived from the European wild boar. And they were nothing like our domesticated pigs today. So we've got to kind of rid ourselves of this. Now pigs were on the negative list for the Jew. A Jew could not eat pork. He was not to have any dealings with pigs. In Leviticus 11:7, we read, and the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud, it is unclean to you. And the Jews kept that guideline and rule by the Lord. It's interesting in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, Jesus goes to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. He comes to an area called the Gerasenes, and there he runs across a herd of swine. This is interesting that Jesus would run across this. Again, here you have a Jewish area that's raising pigs. It's interesting. You wouldn't eat them, but you could raise them to sell them, you know, and that was kind of the thinking during Jesus' day. 2 Peter 2:22 says, "It happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire." That description, graphic description, is that of false teachers. False teachers that accept some of the principles of the Word of God, but their heart has never been changed. And no matter how much you clean up a pig, given the right circumstances, a pig will return back to wallow in the muck and mire. A dog, no matter how obedient that dog is, still does not cease from being a dog. It is still a dog. Now, I know this is deep this morning, but dogs are dogs and pigs are pigs. And that's literally what Jesus is describing here. He's describing the nature of something. It's its nature, and because it's its nature, it's also its behavior, because that's literally what it is. So what do dogs and pigs represent? Well, they represent spiritual condition of people. It's describing people that are so far removed from the spiritual realm that they bear more of a resemblance to dogs and pigs than they do to people. And because they bear that resemblance, and that happens to be their very nature, then what it also means is that their dirty habits follow what their character is. Now, and I'll make it clear here, and we'll get into this in just a moment. I'm not talking about all non-Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about those that are non-Christians that love being in the pig pen. I'm describing those that are like scavengers. They love to attack the message of the gospel. We're talking about those that discriminate against God is what we're talking about. Now, not all non-Christians do this. But there is a class that Jesus here describes as dogs and pigs. Now, what do we mean by dogs? Dogs, by nature, are violent and they're wild. People who violently oppose to the gospel message are, as again, one commentator referred to them, as incurably ungodly. Now, I believe our society has these people. I know one particular group that I classify in this would be some of the followers of Islam. No doubt about it. I mean, they hate Christianity. They hate anything that's connected with Jesus Christ. And of course, lest we forget 9/11, we should be reminded of the way that they think. We've seen it on television some months or a year back when they were actually executing people right on television. These are people that are opposed to Jesus Christ. These are people that are opposed to the message of the cross. And so we're not to forget the hatred that is in the heart of those that often attack us when we share Jesus Christ. We'll share the Lord with someone and they begin to attack us. Maybe we work with people like this. You begin to share Jesus Christ with them and they get upset. They may even threaten you. Then I'll make sure you lose your job. Or if you say this again, I will demote you. Or if you do this and you do that, you don't bring a Bible into this place, even on your own free time. And you see this attitude that Jesus would look at and say, that person is in the classification of being a dog. Pigs are unclean. These are people that have no desire for purity or change. They like the spiritual pig pen that they find themselves in. They love where they're at. And they're so in to their lifestyle, they're so into their perversion, they just can't imagine that no one else thinks the way that they think. This is someone that loves life in a filthy, filthy pig pen, is what Jesus is describing. Jonathan Edwards said, "Their heart is like a viper hissing and spitting poison at God." I believe that our society is a pig pen. It really is. And if you think that you're going to base your morality upon what's acceptable on television, then you're living at a low, low ebb. You really are. Because our society is inundated with filth. It's more animalistic than anything else. And so Jesus is describing those that are violent and wild at the gospel message, and he's describing those that are unclean, that have no desire for purity of the things of God. Now that is a description of what Jesus calls dogs and pigs. Well, let's look now at the second area now, witnessing, our response. How should we respond? He says here in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. Now, what do we mean by that which is holy? There's a good possibility that what Jesus is referring to is those leftover sacrifices within the temple. Because the word holy means sacred or something that has been set apart for special purpose. Now, the center of the temple, they offered animal sacrifice. A portion of it went to the priests. A portion went to the offer, those that brought the sacrifice, and a portion went to the Lord. Now, at the end of the day, after there had been a portion offered to the Lord, the priest had his, the worshiper had their, there would often be pieces of meat that were left over. You would not take that meat and give it to dogs. You would not do that. So what they would do is they were instructed by God through Moses that they were to consume it. They were to burn it with fire. Then they were to take the ashes out to the outskirts of the city, and they were to bury it. Just like our American flag. We would not take American flag and throw it in the garbage. You don't do that. Because it's that which is holy. It's set apart. It's sacred to us. It's important to us as Americans. And so what is holy? What is Jesus referring to? I believe he's talking about the gospel message. I believe he's talking about the message of salvation, the good news. That there are some people that you just don't give to them the message of salvation. Why? Because they'll tear you to pieces. They don't want to hear it. It's not that they haven't had ample opportunity. They have. They're hardened. They don't want to hear it. It makes them angry. So in those cases, what Jesus is saying is, don't give it to them. Don't give them that which is holy. He then goes on and says, do not throw your pearls before swine. Pearls would be referred to that which is precious or priceless or that which is of great value or treasure. You know, you go to a pig pen. I raised pigs a couple of times. And I'll tell you, you throw anything in and they'll try to bite on it. I mean, I kid you not. Imagine taking a pearl and throwing it into a pig pen. They pick it up in their mouth and they think maybe it's a pea or a piece of corn. They just spit it out and just trample on it. Matthew 13:45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I believe the pearls that Jesus is referring to is the teachings of the kingdom of God. I believe it's the principles, the riches that are contained in Scripture. Now, we've been Wednesday night going through the entire Bible, and you talk about nuggets in the minor prophets. We've been looking at the minor prophets and we've been pulling out just you talk about riches. We've taught the book of Ephesians that the theme of Ephesians is our riches in Christ. You talk about a book that you're wealthy in. That's the book of Ephesians. You talk about the book of Galatians that tells us how to live a life of faith, that it's not through our works, but it's a faith in God. You talk about the riches of Scripture. You share the riches of the principles of the Word of God with some, and they'll just throw it on the ground and they'll trample. They'll make fun of it. They'll think you're from another planet. They can't see any common good in what you're describing. Now, what I'm saying by this is not that we're not to share the gospel. We are. And make no misunderstanding on what Jesus is saying here. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to heed that commission. But within that commission, there are some people that Jesus classifies as dogs and pigs. They've had ample opportunity to receive the Lord. But the more you share the Lord with, the angrier they get. They may even threaten you. They may even begin to curse God because you're sharing about Him. And there may be those that literally will take what you say and they will stamp on it and treat it as if it is worthless. You know, by sharing with them, we're giving an opportunity to have God's name blasphemed. By sharing with them, we are giving them opportunity to invite rejection. And we're not to do that. And so Jesus says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Or literally, lest they lacerate you to pieces. You see, when we give the gospel to those that he would call dogs and pigs, we are inviting God's name, reputation, to be blasphemed, to be cursed or made fun of. We're even inviting rejection. We're inviting hardships upon ourselves. Not because of righteousness, but unrighteousness, in that we're not discerning between those that he would call dogs and pigs. Now, this is consistent with the rest of Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, when Jesus sent the 12 out, he says, whatever cities you go into and they reject you and won't invite you in, he says, go. Don't sit there and force the message. Don't try to beg them. If they don't want to hear it, go. Don't sit there and try to convince them. In Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas gave the gospel to the Jews and they refused it, Paul and Barnabas said, let your blood be upon you. We're going to the Gentiles. Now, some would say, well, come on. You should have hung in there, Paul. You should have stayed there long. No, Paul said, that's it. You've rejected it. You rejected it. I'm not going to sit there and continue to try to convince you about salvation and about a new life. If you don't want it, then I'll go to someone that does. Another example is in Acts 18 when Paul attempted to reason and persuade the Jews. So there reaches a point with some people that will hit a wall. They don't want to hear it. And they may even come out and say, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about your Jesus stuff. And they may get angry at you. They may begin to make fun of you. Then you know what, folks? You've reached a point where your lifestyle and your witness through your behavior is what needs to take place. That will never stop. But there are some people that we need to back off from. Because being able to discern is a mark of Christian maturity. And we need to learn the difference. You know, little kids, I mean, when they're learning to talk, everything's a dog and a cat. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you take them to the LA Zoo and you see hippo, dog. No, that's not a dog. Everything's a dog and cat. Later on, they pick up different words in their vocabulary and they're able to look at things. And when they look at various things, it associates in their mind. When our kids were young, it's like the sign for Burger King and McDonald's we had to avoid because they had a playground. So we would actually have to go home certain ways to keep them from screaming Burger King lest they go on the playground. I'm still doing that with my son. I think he's 25. He's still wanting to go on the playground. And so they want to go do this stuff because in their minds they're maturing. Later on when our kids get older, they learn to manipulate. I guess that comes with age. That scares me when you pull up in the driveway and one of your kids comes out and says, Dad, can I get you a Gatorade? You've had a rough day. And I'm going, how much is this going to cost me? I'll just go and buy a Gatorade for a buck. I don't need this. And maybe right in your mind, the guy's thinking, $100. It's going to cost you $100. That's what it's going to cost. So this is the thinking. But there's this maturity level that develops with age. Our walking with Jesus Christ, there's a maturity level that comes that we're able to discern between those that Jesus calls dogs and pigs. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I think sometimes as Christians, we just find ourselves in guilt. We think that it's our responsibility to save our families, and it isn't. We think maybe we've witnessed to a coworker and they haven't received the Lord, and we have guilt upon ourselves. No, our responsibility is to share the Lord with them, but when they reach a point where the category may be that of a dog or pig, they're angry, they're resentful of the gospel, they don't want to hear it, then we need to back off. Now, let me also inject one thing that may bring a little more confusion, but I think that would be great, is conviction. Sometimes we share with people and they get upset because they're convicted. And an example of that was Saul. And you read about that in Acts 8 and 9 where Saul was attempting to destroy the church. And in Acts 9, it makes it very clear that the reason he had this hatred towards the Lord was because he was under conviction. It's like the old saying, you take a stick and you throw it into a herd of dogs, and the one that yelps the loudest is probably the one that got hit. And sometimes when we share the Lord with someone, someone can get upset, they can get antagonistic. It doesn't mean that they're a dog, doesn't mean that they're a pig. It could mean that they're under the conviction of God, and that's where the discernment of the Lord comes in. Now, that does not mean when we leave here this morning that maybe we go over to visit Uncle Harry. We go, Uncle Harry, I can't talk about the love of Jesus anymore with you. Because my pastor talked about dogs and pigs, and Uncle Harry, you're a big fat pig. God bless you. Have a nice day. Walk out. Now, come on. That's where discernment comes in. We'll never cease from living out the gospel. We'll never cease from living out the life of Christ. But as to what we share, whether the principles of God or the salvation message, that we must discriminate against, because we may be casting pearls before swine. We may be antagonizing those that Jesus would call dogs. Now, again, one note I just want to make as we move on, that I am concerned today within the church that we're not watering down the message so that dogs and pigs are comfortable. And I think that we can do that. That we can so present the gospel, we can so present the Christian walk and faith that everybody accepts it. And that's not what we're to do. We're not to wholesale conversions. We're not to do that. We are to be faithful to Jesus, but we're to share his word in love and in truth. When Jesus shared the message, he always gave the same message, but his style always changed. He didn't witness to everyone the same way. I think back in John chapter 4, verses 3 through 30, when Jesus met with the woman at the well. That was an appointment that Jesus had to keep. He says, I must go through Samaria. Jesus had an encounter there with this woman. And when you read those verses 3 through 30, this woman tried to get Jesus off track throughout the whole conversation. First of all, she says, I understand you're a Jew. Okay. And then she says, well, my ancestor was Jacob. Okay. She looks at Jesus. I understand you're a prophet. I understand you're a preacher. Okay. She goes, well, you know, some say that this is the place where we're supposed to worship. Okay. We understand the Messiah is supposed to come. And when you talk with people, they'll cover all sorts of different areas. We have to keep them focused on the real thing. The subject is they need the Lord. They need the forgiveness of sins. And when those cultists come to your door, they knock at your door, and they want to talk about studying the Bible and everything else, you got to right away just say, who's Jesus? Who is he? What did he come for? How can I be right with God? Those basic questions that they're going to want to skate around. They're going to want to try to get away from. Luke 23:3-5, Jesus before Pilate answered Pilate's question. But in the same chapter, Luke 23:6-12, Jesus wouldn't answer Herod's questions. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus knew Herod was a reprobate. He knew that all Herod wanted to do was just be amused by what Jesus would share. So on one hand, Jesus answered Pilate, but he wouldn't answer Herod. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, Jesus took time to share with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and share with him how to be born again. Jesus also said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. At one point, Jesus said about the religious, just leave them alone. Don't even share with them. Just leave them alone. And there are going to be times in our walks with God where literally the Spirit is going to prompt them, leave them alone. Now, that doesn't stop us from praying for them. That doesn't stop us from living out the message. But it should stop us from antagonizing them and allowing them to trample the precious principles of Jesus through the muck and the mire. Jude verses 22 and 23 says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." So there are some that we need to be merciful to. Verse 23, "Save others, snatching them out of the fire." There's some folks we just need to get a hold of and say, look what you're doing. We literally need to grab them as if they're on fire, and we need to pull them out of that place where they're at. But then he goes on and says, "And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." See, there's a note here for us that sometimes in our attempts to save some people and help some people, we better be careful lest we are tainted by their sin. And over the years, I've seen, I knew one girl that was a Christian that went over to the Middle East to witness and share, and she came back caught up in Eastern religion. It's one thing to reach out to people, but we better keep away from their garments soiled by their sins. We better be careful we don't start entertaining their sins. We better be careful we don't start messing around with the sins that they're involved in, lest someone has to come and save us. So there's many different approaches that we must take. 2 John verses 10 and 11 and Galatians 8 and 9 gives us direction on how to reach out to those that are caught up in false doctrine. There is a proper way to respond to people. William Barclay said, "It is often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride, cynical mockery, the tarnishing film may make them impervious to words about Christ, but it is always possible to show men Christ, and the weakness of Christ lies not in lack of Christian argument, but in lack of Christian lives." So we may not share with them, we may not attempt to convince them with our words, but our life and our prayer life must never cease to be concerned about that person. Now, lastly, the third area is understanding. He says in verse 6 of Matthew 7, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces." Notice that phrase, "lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Why would they do that? Because of their nature. What do you expect from a wild dog? What do you expect from a wild pig? You give them the sacred things of God, and they'll still chew you up and lacerate you. You give them the principles of how to make a marriage work and principles of how to get along with others, and they don't care. They'll trample that right in the ground. They have no. You know why? Because that's their nature. Nature determines character. Character is nature and behavior. That's what it is. Tell me what a man believes, and I'll tell you how he will act. And so what Peter is basically saying is, what do you expect? This is what they are. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you clean up a pig, he's going to go back. It doesn't matter what you do to a dog, he's still a dog. I like 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." Again, the nature of a Christian versus the nature of a non-Christian. I'll never forget, I've used this illustration because I can so see it in my mind so vividly that it's like 5 years old. My parents, we'd often go every couple years to the zoo. We went one time to San Diego Zoo, and we happened to be there at the time that they were feeding the alligators. And I'll never forget that scene. These men with these white outfits, with these white buckets full of horse meat, were going into the pen where the alligators were. And I could vividly see this bucket that had blood and parts of horses in them. This is a great thing just before lunch, isn't it? But he's carrying these things in. And I said to my dad, ugh. I said, what are they feeding them? He says, well, they're feeding them horse meat. I thought, why aren't they eating McDonald's or something? I mean, you know, when you're at that age, everybody eats McDonald's, you know? So I'm thinking, why aren't they feeding them McDonald's or something like that, you know? Because my dad said, because they're alligators. That was such a deep truth. Because that's what alligators eat. That's what alligators want. And so often when we're sharing with people, we get upset with people because they're not acting like Christians. What do you expect? They're not Christians. It's no wonder they're partying and they're lying and they're living the lifestyle that they're living. It shouldn't be any other way. Because their nature is determining their behavior. And that's the part that Peter's making. A dog's a dog, a pig's a pig, and that's just the way it is. You reprove someone that has a new nature, let's say, thank you for that information. I will accept that correction. You reprove someone that's a non-Christian that has no desire for godliness, they'll be upset with you. Why? Because it's their nature. Proverbs 9:8 says, reprove a scoffer. It says, do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. How deceived the human heart can be that we might think this day that I'm not a dog, I'm not a pig because I go to church. Or I'm not a dog because I'm not a pig because I was water baptized. Or I was confirmed or I was baptized or I was given a Bible. Or I know the doctrines of the Bible. Or I make this six-digit income, or I am known by this in society. I have this position at work. Thinking that those things in and of themselves declassify us as dogs and pigs. You know, that's how sin is so deceitful. Because we're basing all of these things upon the outward, but God says, no, it's a spiritual condition of the heart. You see, nature will determine all. It will. Our very nature will determine how we receive God's word, how we apply God's word, and what we will do with it. Now, what's the application to all of this? How do we approach people? How should we approach people? Let me suggest some things. First of all, number one, we should not witness the same way to everyone. Sometimes we can get in a rut where every time we speak to someone, we speak to them the same way. We can't do that. Jesus didn't do it, and we shouldn't do it either. We need to be open how we share with people. Someone may bring up some current event. That's why I think it's good for us as Christians to know what's going on. We could take that opportunity to relate that to what the Bible says. And so we should be open as to how we deal with people. Secondly, we need to ask the Lord what approach we should use. Maybe we're dealing with someone that has just lost a friend or has lost a spouse or relative. We can share with them about how in the Gospels Jesus raised three people from the dead. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Maybe we're dealing with someone with broken relationships and we could relate the story there in John 4 where Jesus talks to a woman of broken relationships and how this woman received Jesus and was forgiven of her sins. Maybe someone that's fearing death. We can talk to them about God being close to the brokenhearted and God not giving us a spirit of fear. But thirdly, we need to look for what might be offensive. You know, sometimes when we're dealing with people, we can be offensive. And we need to be careful not to be offensive. Maybe someone from Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and say, hey, cultist, come on in, let me talk to you. I mean, it's, come on. You know, we don't want to purposely offend them. And I've learned over the years, one of the questions that I like to ask, I hope that I would do it each time, but I like to ask them, how did you come to this belief? And so you're actually asking them, how did they get into this? I mean, why did you choose this? Of all the different religions and isms out there, why did you get into this? And tell me what happened. Give me proof that you're connecting with God. Give me proof that God's forgiven you. Tell me about it. And you're basically asking them, that shows that you're concerned about that person. And so we need to be open about those things and not be offensive. But lastly, number four, we need to give the non-believer the doctrine of justification by faith. We have got to nail down that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not works and faith, but the Bible says by faith alone in Jesus' name. And we have got to do that. We can get off on so many things. Every time we get cultists to the door, the Mormon, Jones, they always want to talk about the Trinity. They always want to talk about, this and that. And you know what? We can get into a million things like the woman at the well, but we've got to stay focused. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? How might I be right with God through Jesus? What must I do? And that's where we have to stay focused. They're going to want us running all sorts of places. One pastor said, I didn't know if I was chasing rabbits or squirrels. And sometimes that's what they do. They get us running all over the place. We've got to keep them focused. And once we nail down the fact that their Jesus is not our Jesus, then it becomes our responsibility to share with them the real Jesus of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to a maturity in our relationship with you. That not only are we not to judge critically or hypercritically, but we're to treat others as brothers and sisters. But at the same time, you call us to spiritual discernment. There are some people that we are no longer to share with. We're just to pray for them and we're to live out the message. Because you would call them dogs and pigs. And so help us, Lord, to know that difference. Help us to know how to connect with others. Help us to know how to present the Lord to them. Let us not be a cause of offense, Lord. Let us not share when you've told us not to share, Lord, so that others can curse you and blaspheme you, Lord. But let us give cause for others to glorify and worship you. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we